Galatians 5. So we're going to begin. We're going to go a few different places. I'm going to self-edit from the early service pretty quickly because I actually want to end up at a different place than I did in that one. We are talking about the one another's, the reciprocal commands of Scripture this summer as we're looking at a number of the ways that Jesus said, relate to one another, live with one another this way, do this with one another. You know, one thing about Deeper Life is we're very outward focused, and we're glad to be outward focused, and we love that. And I think, personally, any church that is not outward focused, that has not set their sights beyond their own walls, forfeits the right to be a church. You can't just come and exist for your own self and say you're a church, the body of Christ in the world. You can't do that. So we're outward focused. So we talk a lot about reaching the city, about city transformation, about reaching as many people as we can with the good news that the kingdom of God is here. We talk a lot about that, and that is a wonderful thing. There are times, though, and what we're doing right now is focusing for a little while on how we, as we do that, how do we relate to one another as believers? Not just within the walls of Deeper Life Fellowship, although that is a primary sphere of influence for us here, as you know, because I'm not pastor of other churches, I'm pastor of this one, so I get to speak into the life of this church. So we do look at that, but also as we're going out beyond the walls, we've got to know how to relate to and how to interact with believers from other churches all around the city, all around the country, wherever you encounter them. We need to know how to live together. Jesus said in John 13, he said, a new commandment I'm giving you, love one another just as I have loved you. Now, we've talked about that, and what that means is he was introducing a new element into this thing of loving other people. The element was, love one another as I have loved you. That requires a supernatural component. We are not able to do that. We're not able to love one another as Jesus loves us, except for his presence in us, causing us to love him. Does that make sense? So we have to have Jesus in us before we can love one another as he has loved us. Now, once we have that, though, we are not exempt. None of us get a pass. We are all required to love one another the same way that Jesus loves us, with the same grace, the same patience, the same mercy, to the same degree, the same compassion, the same way Jesus loves us. We are now able to love one another that way. Now, we're going to look at another way today on how that happens. How does that walk out in our lives? Galatians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. Let me tell you what's happening here so you get an idea of the context. In Galatians, he was warning them about slipping back into something. Galatians was the church there was made up of a lot of Jewish believers. They were Jews who had been under the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, been under all that. But now they've come to faith in Christ. They put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And so now they've become believers, followers of the way, as we see in Acts. And now they've gotten started in that, but some Judaizers have come in. Judaizers were a group of Jews who would come to these young churches, and they'd say, okay, listen, if you want to believe in this Messiah, that's fine, that's good, all well and good, but you still need to obey the whole Mosaic law. You still got to go back and keep all the commandments. You got to memorize the Torah. You've got to observe all the feasts. You got to do all the rituals. You got to do all the sacrifices. You still need to do all the Old Testament stuff along with your faith in Jesus. Now, Paul writes this letter to the Galatians, and he says, there's a Greek word for that. What's our Greek word for that? Baloney. He says, that's ridiculous. You don't have to do that because faith in Christ is enough. That's all it takes. If you read the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, what were Hebrews? Jews. They were Jewish believers. The whole book, the whole letter is about how much better the blood of Jesus is than the blood of bulls and goats that they had to use before for atonement. And so the whole letter basically says that's completed. That's over. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant. You move into a new covenant now. All you need is faith in Christ. That's it, because you can't do better than that. So he's writing this letter, and in fact, Paul gets a little miffed at him. And in chapter 3, he writes, you know, one of the first times I ever heard this preached was from a black preacher who quoted this way, oh, foolish Galatians. And so I can't ever read that without hearing it that way in my head. And I think probably that might even be how Paul said it. Paul wrote and said, y'all, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has put you under some spell that makes you think that having begun in the Spirit, now, having put your faith in Christ, made a lot, that now you can be made perfect in the flesh. You can mature, you can grow by doing things of your own self. Yes, ridiculous. You can't do that. So that's the context of Paul saying to them, it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. He set you free from the works of the law. You are now free to live and love Him and live in Christ. You're free in the Spirit. All right? That's the whole context. Now, with that in mind, look at Galatians 5, verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. Now, that's not the one another we're going to look at today. It is a little bit, but not so much. Verse 14, for the entire law is fulfilled in one statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you were a young Jewish person and it was your job to memorize the whole Old Testament, wouldn't you be glad to know that really all you had to know was this? Love your neighbor as yourself. Wouldn't that be nice? Just to know that, hey, all I really have to memorize is love your neighbor as yourself. All right. So Paul says the whole law is summed up in that. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out or you will be consumed by one another. Some of the one another's in Scripture are negative reciprocal commands, which means don't do this. Don't bite one another. Don't devour. Now, how do we bite and devour one another? Well, in other places of Scripture, it's called backbiting. It's like dogs attacking one another. Gossip. Chewing away at each other, criticizing, talking about one another, fighting, arguing. Paul says, don't do that because all you're going to do, you're going to eat each other up and there won't be anything left. So don't bite and devour one another, but instead serve one another in love. Now, let me show you how this walks out. In this context, look at chapter 6, verse 1. Paul writes, he says, brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you won't be tempted also. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he is deceiving himself. But each person should examine his own work, and then he will have a reason for boasting in himself alone and not in respect to someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. Now, how can that be? Doesn't this look contradictory to you? Paul says, and especially if you're reading in King James. Anybody here reading King James, New King James? All right, it's confusing because he says, bear one another's burdens. Three verses later, he says, bear your own burden. Right? Well, what in the world does that mean? Bear one another's burdens, bear your own burdens. Well, whose burden? Wait, what? Do I have mine or have somebody bearing? What do I do? And so we're going to sort that out a little bit today. But understand this. Let's start there, verse 1, where he says, brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you also won't be tempted. All right, let's clarify that for just a moment before we move on. When he says, if any of you are overtaken in wrongdoing or overtaken in sin, here's what he's not saying. Now, again, this is looking at the Greek that this was written in. You have to go back to the original languages to get the real meaning. The word picture here, it has nothing to do with detecting somebody who's in sin. You know, catching somebody in the act of sinning. This is not talking about finding somebody in the act and saying, aha, I found you, you're in sin, and so now I have to restore you. The context here is being overtaken by a fault, overtaken by sin. The word picture is this. The person themselves is surprised at the sin in their heart. The idea is when you find somebody, when you find another believer who has, something has happened in their lives where they get surprised by the evil in their own heart, then you who are spiritual should restore them. Now, he doesn't go on to say how to determine whether or not you're one of the spiritual ones. He kind of leaves that up to the reader. But here's what I was going to suggest. If your heart is to restore them with a gentle spirit, then you're spiritual enough to do that. If that's not what you want to do, you're not. If you want to rebuke them, if you want to put them in their place, if you want to make them feel guilty or shameful about that, then hands off. Back away. That's not your job. Does that make sense? So I think one of the ways we find out if we're spiritual enough to restore someone is if we really do want to restore them and we want to have a gentle spirit about it. At that point, you're free, you're good to go. Okay? So has anybody ever felt that ever happened to you? I mean, I'll say where all of a sudden you just got surprised by the evil that was in your heart. You just kind of get overtaken by that. Man, that, you know, sometimes the Lord will just expose that. You say, man, I didn't even know that was in me. Well, that's what he's talking about. Okay, he's not talking about somebody who's just in full flagrant rebellion, just out there, just doing everything they can. He's talking about somebody who has realized their sin in their life, and maybe they now, the burden of it is such that they can't get out from under it, especially the shame and guilt and remorse that comes with that. So as you're walking together, when you find someone who is under the burden of their own sin, man, they, you know, either it's something they've done or something they can't stop doing or something they're tempted to do, they just feel overwhelmed by it. No matter what it is, if they are burdened down by this deal, he said, then it's your job to restore them with a gentle spirit. But watch out, don't you get tempted in the same area. But he said, but restore them. Now, as I was praying about this, I said, well, I asked the Lord, so what about people who are just overcome by life? Who are just overtaken by, just who are burdened down, weighed down under. The word picture here of burden is to be weighed down under your own load. It's the word here is baros, and it means a weight or a burden, a heavy load that you can't get out from under. I thought, what about people who are just, life is just too much? It's not a sin issue. It's just one thing has piled up on another so that all of a sudden you find you just can't move. I thought, I asked the Lord, is it okay for us to lift those burdens too? And he said, what do you think? You think I'm going to say no? It can only be sin issue. That's it. The rest of it, you know, people are on their own. Y'all, I think God is okay with us in any way that we can carry one another's burdens, that we can lift one another's burdens, in any way we can do that. Now, let me tell you, give you an idea of what that does not mean. It doesn't mean that you have to have all the answers for somebody. It doesn't mean that you have to solve their problems or know what they have to do or have any good advice for them. Often, lifting someone's burden is just coming alongside them and saying, man, I'm glad I'm not you. No. Yeah, I tried that one. Don't do that. Often, lifting someone's burden really is nothing more than coming alongside them and saying, I can't. You know what? That's tough. Amen. Bless you. That's right. It's just saying to them, listen, I just want you to know, I don't have the answers. I don't know what you're supposed to do, but I'm with you. And I want to pray for you. And is there anything I can do? But as you're going through this, listen, I'm walking with you. We're not leaving you. We're right here. Often people get their burdens lifted just by knowing they're not alone. Just by knowing somebody loves them. Somebody is committed to walk with them through this thing no matter how ugly it gets. And that begins to lift their burden. Then they get to see light. They get hope. They get to know they're not alone. See, often what gets people down, what gets them under the burden is just this idea that I'm all alone here. And nobody's ever had it as bad as me. And if they had, it hadn't been this bad. And they're not me. And I don't know that I can get out from under this. See, guys, it's our job then to come alongside people who are under any burden. See, especially the one of sin, you know, guilt and shame. That's why we say to people, what our goal is when you've come to Deeper Life, if you come in with guilt and shame, we want you to leave without it. It's not because we're trying to convince you that you didn't do anything to be ashamed of. We're not trying to be soft on sin. What we're saying, though, is even if you did something to be ashamed of, you don't have to stay ashamed. Jesus took our shame on the cross. You can receive forgiveness, restoration, redemption. You can walk out of here without the thing you walked in with. So do that. See, so when we say to people, you can leave without guilt and shame, we're not trying to gloss over the sin issues. We're saying there's a remedy for it, though. There's a remedy for sin. It's the blood of Jesus. It's for forgiveness of God in Christ. And so we get to say to them, you can be free of that. And so that lifts their burden. See, that helps them. We carry their burden for them. Now, Jesus said, come to me, you who are heavy laden, you're burdened down, and you who labor, and I'll give you rest for your souls. He said, take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, we know the yoke in that culture was the wooden collar that would go over the necks of two oxen to help them pull the plows. But that's not what Jesus meant because, and we've said this before, but the yoke in that context is every rabbi had his own set of teachings, his own emphasis, and that was his yoke. And so if you were a disciple of that rabbi, you kind of came up under that yoke and you learned what that rabbi knew. My yoke as a pastor here would be, I mean, if you ask anybody who's been here for a while, what would you say the yoke of Deeper Life is? Well, it's all about the kingdom of God. It's about serving people, about serving evangelism. It's about being outward focused. That's our yoke here. We talk about city transformation. We talk about that stuff a lot. So that's kind of our yoke. Other pastors in the city have other yokes. But Jesus said, take my teaching on you, my theology, my news, what my message. He said, because that actually is a light burden. Now, what was he saying? He was comparing that to what he had said about the Pharisees. Here's what he said about the Pharisees in Matthew 11. He said, you know what the Pharisees do? They take the law and they tie it onto people's backs and they weigh them down with it, and then they don't lift a finger to help them. See, so now we have a contrast between the Pharisees and the people of God. Jesus said, here's how you're going to know, here's how the world will know if you're my disciples, by the way you love one another. Well, what's the way? One of the ways we love one another? We bear one another's burdens. Because the Pharisees didn't do that. See, they put the requirements of the law on people and they said, now, try to walk with that. You got to do all the feasts. You got to keep all the commandments. You got to not miss a thing. Good luck with that. We'll just stand here and watch. So, but guys, I'm telling you, too often as the church, we do that. We put requirements on people and we expect them to make it through on their own and to buck up and pull themselves up by their bootstraps and just keep your, oh, come on, just make it, doggone it, just do what you have to. And we do expect people to be mature and to grow, but there comes a time where we've got to be able to say, you know what, how can I help you? I mean, I know you got a lot to carry here and I can't solve your problems, but I really want to help. See, sometimes that's all it takes to bear one another's burdens. All right. So, let's keep going. carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. All right. What is the law of Christ? Turn to Matthew 22. Keep your finger in Galatians. We're going to come back there. But turn to Matthew 22. Verse 34. Paul says, if you bear one another's burdens, in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, you will satisfy the law. Well, what's the law of Christ? Didn't Jesus say he came to complete the law? He came to fulfill the law? What's the law of Christ? Well, it would be, and especially in that day, the law had to do with commandments, commands, things Scripture said, you have to do this. Well, what would be the law of Christ? What did he say we had to do? Look at Matthew 20, what did I say, 22? 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together in the same place, and one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? And he said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it, a close second. Is love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. All the law and the prophets depend on these two. So Jesus said, all right, you want the law? I'll tell you the law. Here's the law of Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Close second, love your neighbor as yourself. Then later in John 13, he said, a new commandment I'm going to give you. Let me add one. I'm going to add one to that. Here's the third commandment of the law. Love one another just as I have loved you. Introduce that supernatural component where we need the life of Christ in us to do that. Okay, now, love one another just as I have loved you. So, Jesus says, here's the deal. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another like I have loved you. And Paul says, if you bear one another's burdens, you have fulfilled that law of Christ. How can that be? Because we cannot say that we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength if we do not bear one another's burdens. See, you can't. I love having soaking times of prayer and worship. Man, I love that. I mean, today, especially, man, worship today, that was just fun. That was just good. I mean, the Lord's in the house, and that's just, woo, we had a great time with that. I mean, that's a really cool thing. But if we come and have great times in worship and don't bear one another's burdens when we leave, we have not fulfilled the law of Christ. You have not loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. See? Now, we love. I mean, it's great. It just does my heart good, man, to hear the shouting and see dancing and bouncing. That's just fun. But if that's all you do, you still haven't loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength yet. Because loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength requires us also to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, take a quick aside. Diane, this is time for that word. Diane came during worship. She said, I feel like I have a word from the Lord, the church, you know, and you can decide if it's now or later. And I thought, I know when it is. So come on up and share that, if you would. I just think it's a good word we need to hear. Yeah, Neil, get that for her. Oh, hang on a second. Let me stand by you here. Is there sound? Oh. Okay. Sorry.
When Jesus went into Jerusalem before the last Passover, all of the people gathered around him and threw the palm branches at his feet and the flowers, and they worshiped him. And a few days later, the same people called, crucify him. And the Lord said, don't fall into that same trap. Don't worship and love the Lord and go home and let the cares of the world get you so entangled that you forget what you're doing and you get centered on yourself. Take the things you've heard and seen and experienced and hold them in your heart like precious jewels, because that's what they are. And they're the things that in worship will keep you from falling and will give you a firm foundation and will keep you before the Lord. So learn to worship every day in everything you're doing, and that will fulfill the law of the Lord.
Amen. Good, good, good. Yeah, you see the connection there. What we're talking about is we love wonderful worship experiences, but that's just part of what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, I think you need to have that. I think that's a necessary part of it. But that's part of it. That leads us into the deeper experience then of loving God with everything we are. So, Paul says, if you do this, then you will fulfill the law of Christ. All right. Now watch. Back in Galatians. Let's go back there. I did not keep a finger in my Galatians. But I found it again. All right. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he is deceiving himself. Let me just give you a real quick aside. Basically, you know what that means? If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, when he says he's deceiving himself, the whole point of that is he's not fooling anybody else. Anybody who thinks he's something when he's really nothing, you think that you've got it all together. See, these are the people who are not ready to restore somebody with a gentle spirit. They're the ones who bite and devour one another, who are ready to rebuke and criticize somebody who's overtaken in a burden. These are the ones that Paul says, listen, you know what? You think you're something and you're really not. And everybody else knows it. Everybody knows it but you. So I just think he had fun writing that verse. Okay. But each person should examine his own work, and then he will have a reason for boasting in himself alone and not in respect to someone else. Now watch, Paul's talking mostly about, listen, we can't compare ourselves among ourselves. We're not to compare ourselves with each other. Well, I wish I was as spiritual as that person, or I'm glad I'm not as bad as that person. But it's interesting, he talks about boasting. How can we boast? Where do we get boasting from? Paul, if you look that word up, Paul talks about himself boasting a lot. The scripture. He said, you know, everybody else gets to boast. I'm going to boast for a minute. Probably shouldn't, but I'm going to. But he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians, it all comes back to this. He says, he who boasts, though, must boast in the Lord. In other words, and Paul does that. Every time he boasts, he says, you know what? I've done this. I've been a part of this. I've seen this. I've done that. He said, but it's all God. He said, you know what? None of it was me. Went to my 30-year high school reunion last night. And I know, right? And I looked much too young for that. And they let me out. Well, they let me out 30 years ago. And had this feeling with a girl we were talking to, who was a good friend of mine, Iris, wonderful friend, and we were good friends. Anyway, she said, Mark, I just have such sweet memories of you in high school. Really? So that's always good to hear, you know, 30 years later that somebody remembers you that way. So she said, yeah. She said, you know, you got me through history and laughing, and she said, and you wrote the sweetest thing in my yearbook. I said, what? She said, well, you just wrote how much fun we'd had, how close we were. She said, then you signed it with Philippians 1:3. I thank my God upon my every remembrance of you. Now, here's what struck me about that. She remembered 30 years later the scripture verse that I wrote in her yearbook our senior year. Now, I don't even know if she's a believer. Nice woman. We're friends. But I don't even know. But she remembered that. And I told Marion later, I said, you know what? I had warm fuzzies inside. I felt all warm because I thought, you know what? I'm glad that I loved Jesus then and that I love him now. I was glad about that. And so I'm boasting. But I boast in the Lord because it's only because God himself has held on to me so fiercely for 30 years. It's because he's been so good and gracious to track me down and overwhelm me and surprise me and ambush me and draw me in and woo me and bring me close, only because of God himself that I can say that. But I can say it. I can say it, but I can boast in the Lord. Does that make sense? So he who boasts must boast in the Lord, but by all means, everybody, boast in the Lord. Let's get about it. Let's get about some boasting in God. We need to be able to say, you know what? My life is not nearly as screwed up as it was 5 years ago. Thank God, thank God, thank God. See, we need to be able to say, thank God for what he's done in my life. I'm doing pretty good. Bless the Lord. There's nothing wrong. In fact, it's a good thing to boast, but boast in the Lord. All right, so Paul goes on to boast in the Lord. Oh, I got to tell you one more thing about my reunion. I'm trying to find a way to put this in the message, but it doesn't fit. I'm just going to throw it in, okay? We're just going to wedge it in here. I was struck last night by a conversation we were having. Marianne and I and Chip was there. We were standing there talking because we were in high school together, and she had to come because she's my wife. I made her come. But Chip and I went out. And so we were standing there talking, and a girl came up that I didn't really know very well in high school. Chip, I don't know if you knew her, but I didn't know her. But she had her name tag on, so I acted like I knew her. Because that's the trick, is to read the name tag fast enough where they think you just recognized them. And so she was walking towards us, and, hey, how you doing? Oh, yeah, hugs, huggy hugs. And so anyway, I started talking, and she said, well, what are you doing? Are you here? What's up? I said, yeah. She says, I'm pastoring a church in Mobile, planted a church here, and I'm a pastor. And she said, oh, that's great. She said, well, I'm a priestess, so same thing. At which point, Chip turned that way, and Marianne turned that way. And I'm talking with her. I said, you're a priestess. Really? She said, yeah, it's another religion, but same thing. I was all right. I said, well, I'm going to find out more. I said, what religion? She said, Wicca. It's not every day that somebody who went to high school comes up to you and says, I'm a Wiccan priestess. And I have my own church. I think it's just her that goes to it, but still. So I asked her, I said, well, let me ask you a question. How did you get into that? Because I want to know her story. And she said, now, guys, this is where we need to pay attention. She said, well, I don't know if you remember me in high school. She said, but I was an alcoholic. She said, and I did a lot of drugs. And I said, well, that's why I didn't know you. No, but I didn't really say that. No, I said, yeah, I remember. No. No. She said, I was an alcoholic. She said, I drank a ton, did a lot of drugs. She said, my father was an alcoholic. She said, it was killing me. She said, but I've been in recovery. She said, I've been clean for 23 years. She said, after high school, she said, I knew it was going to kill me. She said, so I went to AA, and they said, you have to find a higher power because you can't do it on your own, so you got to find some kind of divine power deal. She said, so I started looking. She said, and I searched. And I searched Buddhism, and I searched Taoism, and I looked at everybody's faiths. She said, and I always had this connection with nature, kind of a revelation of the divine. She said, and when a friend invited me to a ceremony, she said, and I walked into the woods and saw the full moon, I thought, now this is home. And my heart broke, because I thought, what if somebody who had the revelation of the kingdom of God, what if a kingdom-minded friend who went to a life-giving church had gotten there first, had been aware enough of her search, had been walking close enough to her to know that she was looking? What if they had invited her into a kingdom-driven place? What might her story be now? I'm just saying, guys, we've got to pay attention. We have got to wake up and know who's walking right beside us. And if there's somebody you know that's searching, man, listen, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God and the salvation for everyone that believes. So as she's talking, I said, well, what am I supposed to do here? I was praying, saying, Lord, what in the world am I supposed to say to her? So as she was talking about how she'd been let down by the church and stuff when she was younger, and I said, you know what? I said, you have a point. I said, one of the things that the established church has not done very well over the years, I said, is in Christianity. I said, because she says, you know, people think I'm anti-Christian, but I'm not. Me and Jesus, we're close friends. I love Christians. And, you know, I said, you are welcome to my church anytime. And she is. I'd love for her to come. She'd be our special guest. Get her saved and delivered and all that kind of thing. And, you know, and Marianne said last night, she said, you know, that she's probably closer to being a believer than many other people, because she already has a grid for spiritual realities and for a presence of the divine. She's probably closer than others who think science is the only answer, right? I mean, she's not far from the kingdom. That's pretty cool. So I invited her to come, but I said, you know what? We believe at my church. I said, we really believe that Jesus had one message, and that was the power of God is available now through him to change our lives. And we see it happening all the time. We think the kingdom of God is here. And boy, we celebrate that when we get together and we talk about it with one another and we pray for each other and say, you're welcome anytime, because we really believe the kingdom of God through Jesus. See, the thing is, here's what's deceptive about this. She found something that worked for her. It worked. It solved her problem. It gave her a divine power, something outside herself, to keep her from drinking. It's not going to get her into the kingdom. It's not going to get her into a relationship with God, not going to get her to heaven, but it solved her immediate problem. And that's where we've got to realize, everybody, that the kingdom of God is the complete package. And we just need to start declaring that more. Does that make sense? All right. It didn't really fit in the message, but it was the time to say it. So there you are. Okay. Now, let's look at this, and then we'll wrap up. Verse 5, for each person will have to carry his own load. Now, what in the world does that mean? All right, it's a different word. Even if King James uses burden in both places, it's a different Greek word than in verse 2. The word here is phortion, and it means it's the old word for a ship's cargo. In other words, everybody's got to carry their own cargo. You have been equipped for your assignment in the kingdom of God. You've been gifted, you've been called, even if you don't know what it is yet. God has designed you for a specific part in his story to play. And carrying your own load means you bear the responsibility of living your life for Jesus. So here's what that means. How do you carry your own load? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Here's what this means, everybody. Nobody can do that for you. You have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength yourself. Nobody can do that on your behalf. Your husband can't love God for you. Your wife can't love God for you. Your pastor can't. Your teacher can't. Your sister. No. You have to carry your load, your assignment. Your cargo is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's your responsibility. That's your load to carry. And it's not a heavy load. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Your burden is to love God with everything you are. And that's not hard to do. See, when you're flowing in the Holy Spirit, when Jesus is in you, that's not hard to do. So Jesus says, you can do this. Here's your burden. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another as I've loved you. Psh, you can do that. I'm going to make it easy for you. See, now, nobody can do that for you. So here's the deal. Here's how we live. We take responsibility for our own love life with God. And as we do that, we express our love for him by walking close enough to other people that we can carry their loads too. See, we carry our own load. We live in our responsibility to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in doing so, we carry the burdens of other people who are so weighed down they can't go on by themselves. In doing that, then we really are loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. See how that works? You can't have one without the other. Now watch, I'm about to show you a passage of Scripture, and then we're going to close. That has been mispreached and mistaught for generations. But now you have the context of it that you probably never had before. Look at this. Verse 6. Well, I like this verse too. The one who has taught the message must share his goods with the teacher. Let's just camp out there for just a few minutes. No. Galatians 6:6. If you're lost, then that's my fault. Galatians 6:6. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. All right. So the one who has taught the message must share his goods with the teacher. But here it is. Now look. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap, because the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Now, how many of you have ever heard that passage of Scripture thrown at you to keep you from doing bad or to tell you why bad things are happening in your life? Anybody ever had that thrown at you that way? Used like a club against you? Well, I'll tell you why your life's so messed up, because you're reaping what you sow. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You're going to reap what you sow, I swear to God. Right? That's the way we've had that quoted to us. That's been the attitude of the body of Christ. You will reap what you sow, if I have to see to it myself. And so we say, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Dang it. And that's really what the word that's left out of the Greek there, dang it. And so now I want you to get the context, okay? Now watch. Paul is talking about bearing one another's burdens. He's talking about loving one another as Jesus loved us. He's talking about fulfilling the law of Christ, loving your neighbor, loving one another, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, walking in such a way that we each fulfill our own duty to love God with everything we are, and we walk close to others so that we bear one another's burdens. Now, as we're living like that, watch what Paul says. He said, don't be deceived. In other words, don't let somebody lie to you about this. Don't you dare, don't forget this. God will not be mocked. In other words, he's going to do what he said he's going to do. Listen, everybody, if you're living in such a way that you're bearing one another's burdens and you're loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're fulfilling your duty, you're fulfilling the law of Christ, he said, let me encourage you about something. Don't let anybody lie to you about this. Don't let anybody tell you this is not true. Let me tell you what God is going to make sure happens. Watch. If you whatever you sow, you're going to reap, because the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So here's what he's saying. If you live this way so that you're fulfilling the law of Christ and you're bearing one another's burdens, you are sowing to the Spirit. Don't let anybody tell you that God's not going to reward you for that. That's the context of that verse. Listen, you are sowing to the Spirit and you are going to reap. I'll prove it to you. Look at what he says after that. So, look at verse 9. But the one who sows the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. See, guys, we live this way. We encourage one another. We bless one another. We pray for each other. We provide for each other. I think that whole thing about the one who is taught and must share with the teachers on gifts, I think what he's saying is we live our lives together. We share whatever we've got with each other. We take care of one another. And when we do this, everybody, when we live this interdependent way, you know, Stephen Covey wrote 7 Habits of Highly Effective People years ago, best-selling book, and he said something very wise in there. He said, you know, in maturity, what happens? People start in a place of dependence. Babies are completely dependent, right? But then we grow into independence. And then we really, when we get 16 and we get our driver's license, we think we're grown up. Why? Because we have a degree of independence. We can do our own thing. We think, but the world thinks that independence is maturity. But there's another stage of maturity, and that is interdependence. When we realize we're dependent on each other. We are independent. We can carry on, we can provide ourselves, we can live our lives, but we need other people. That's what Paul's talking about. When we live our lives in that sense of interdependence, and we carry one another's burdens, and we carry our own, but we lift burdens from one another, here's what happens. You are sowing to the Spirit. God's going to reward that. And so, guys, don't give up. Here's what that means. Don't give up on me. Please don't give up on me. I won't give up on you. Don't give up on each other. Don't get tired of doing well. And sometimes, everybody, it is really tiring to lift somebody else's burden. It's tiring. You can get weary in well-doing. Paul says, so let's don't get weary in well-doing. I know the capacity is there, but let's don't, because we will reap life everlasting if we don't give up. Guys, that's a promise of God, and it's a hard promise from God. I mean, it's a firm one, because Paul said, Don't let anybody lie to you about this. Don't let anybody tell you this is not true. God Himself will see to this. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap from the Spirit. The reward is yours. It is coming. Nobody can take that away. But we've got to live this way. We have got to bear one another's burdens. Does that make sense? All right. Stand with me right now, if you would, for just a moment. Here's how we're going to dismiss. Not in a lot of detail, but if you're here today and you've got a burden that's weighing you down, let me see your hand. Okay. I just want, as we dismiss, I'm going to pray over all of us, but keep your hand up high. I want some of the others of you who, if you do not have your hand up, look around and go gather around some of these people that have their hand up, okay? Keep your hand up until there's a couple of people around you. Go, move. Go ahead. Move out. Get along, little doggies. Roll. There's people around. You see somebody with their hand up? When a couple of people have come around you, you can put your hand down so we know that you're being prayed for. There are others. There's some back here. Y'all look around. There's still some others. If you're part of a group of people, then peel off and go to somebody that has their hand up. Okay? Good, good, good. All right. Here's what we're going to do. If you would, just gently lay hands on them. Just get close to them. Hold their hand. Put your hand on their shoulder. Rest your hand on their head. Whatever you need to do so that they know that they're not alone. Somebody's with them. Father, your word says that not only are we called to bear one another's burdens, but we are equipped to do that. We are anointed to do that. You have gifted us to do that. And so, Lord, today we want to declare in this touch. We declare, Father, in this proximity, in this connection, we want to let people know they are not alone. And we speak to them and we say to their heart of hearts, you are not alone. We are with you. We are walking with you. We are not giving up on you.